football fanatic as an elementary school kid, and so when sometimes I would try to get my brother, Wes, to play kickball with me at home in the backyard. Now, I will admit that it's hard to have a good game of kickball with just two people, but I love kickball so much that I didn't want that to hold me back, so I would try to convince my brother, Wes, who was a couple years younger than me, to play with me in the backyard. For some reason, he was never too keen on playing kickball with me in that format. Maybe it's because he always lost, or I don't really know what, but we would have this thing where I would try to convince him to play. We'd play a little bit, maybe an inning or two. I'd rack up a few runs or something. And then he would start singing this little song. I think the song came from something that was on TV. I don't even remember what the original name of the... I don't even remember how it went originally, but it was "The Name of the Game is Something or Other." Well, that's not really that important, but he changed the words to "The Name of the Game is Halftime." And he would start singing that little phrase, and he would go over, and that was it. He was done playing, you know. I mean, he couldn't wait for halftime to get there. The whole game was halftime, as far as he was concerned. That was how to play a game of kickball is with your brother, is just to have a game that's all halftime. Now, my brother Wes has told my family, he has absolutely no recollection of this, but I remember it very, very well. But you know what? Over the years, I've spent some time as a coach, and I know that as a coach, it's the importance of halftime. You know, halftime is a great time to refresh yourself, to get some rest, to also readjust your strategy, to take stock of the game so far and to make some adjustments, make some changes so that you can go back out there on the field or back out there on the court and you can play better in the second half and ultimately win the game. So although the whole game isn't halftime, halftime does have its place. And since we're now a little bit more than halfway through the year, and we're about 6 months into the pandemic, I thought we would take a halftime break today from our series on the book of Genesis so that I could do a little bit of coaching today. If you would rewind in your mind back to the beginning of the year, doesn't that seem like an eternity ago? Wow. Back at the beginning of the year, in the month of January, I preached a three-part series from Hebrews chapter number 12 called 2020 Vision. And in that series, I laid out 10 truths about the spiritual race of faith from this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, that we needed to see clearly at the start of the new year, which was also the start of a new decade, so that we could make the most out of the potential of that year and that decade for the Lord Jesus Christ. In that series, I said that the 20s represented some unique opportunities, but that they would also be accompanied by some unique challenges. But never in my wildest dreams did I imagine what 2020 has turned out to be so far. The pandemic, the economic shutdown, civil unrest in our country, things in many areas of life just seem to have unraveled, fallen apart. I think back in my mind to March the 8th, driving home on that Sunday night after a great Sunday at church. I didn't know that that would be our last Sunday at church for a long time to come. March the 8th really seems like an eternity ago. And if I could just be very transparent with you here, I would just tell you that 2020 has been one of the most difficult years of my life up to this point. Although I do want to say I'm thankful. I'm thankful for victories, thankful for God's protection, I'm thankful for some blessings. We've seen God do some neat things during this time. So I always want to give thanks to the Lord for His blessings, but this has been a year that's been difficult for me personally. It's been a year filled with difficult decisions that just seemed very weighty, and decisions where there were really no good options, you know, a decision between a bad choice and a bad choice. And much of it just very uncharted waters, places where I had never been before. It's also been a year of unnatural necessities that have taken me way outside my comfort zone as a pastor. As a pastor, things like closing a church service, I feel very weighty. It's a very heavy thing for me to do. Encouraging people not to come, preaching to an empty auditorium, keeping people apart, things like that, just way outside my normal comfort zone and my normal calling and obligation as a pastor. It's been a year of personal proving for me. You know, Wednesday nights a while back, I preached a series about the spiritual warfare involved with trials. And one thing about teaching about trials is you can be sure you get to take the course yourself. And it's been a year of significant personal testing for me, cares. It's been a year that's been difficult because of people privation. It's very difficult to be disconnected from people that you love and you care about. It's been a year of burden bearing. One of the burdens that I've been bearing is for our church. And here recently that our church life has taken some hits. You know, we need to get things moving again. That's one of the burdens on my heart. But I share that personal testimony with you, fully understanding that I am not the only one who's had challenges, right? Do you remember our theme for this year? Do you remember what the theme was that I laid out for us back in January, back that eternity ago at the beginning of 2020? Our theme for this year as a church is running the race with patience. You know, there was a point which I'd almost forgotten about our theme. There was a point at which maybe I didn't really feel too much like singing that song, Win the Prize, that I wrote at the beginning of the year that we've been singing as we have gone along through this year. But then, a while back, in my Bible reading, I read Hebrews 12 in my devotions. And I can tell you, I really needed it. I needed that refresher, that reminder. In that chapter, God encouraged me again to keep running my race with patience. And so if I might, I want to encourage you from this chapter again today. Today, I think we need a halftime huddle, okay? We're coming in here to the huddle this morning so that we can refocus our 2020 vision and we can finish this year and this decade strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I think that if we ever needed this chapter, Hebrews chapter number 12, it's right now. I don't think it's any coincidence that God led us to Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning of 2020. It's one of the ways that we can see God leading His people and providing for us, okay? So today I want us to get back into this chapter, and I would like you to turn there in your Bible if you haven't. I'd like you to stand with me out of respect for God's Word, because I'm going to read the entire chapter. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Hebrews chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure a chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Shall we pray together? Father, would you take your word today from Hebrews chapter 12, and would you use it in our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, to strengthen us for the race ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you this morning, primarily focusing from verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, right in the middle of the chapter. That's going to be our main focus today, but I want to share with you 3 points from the passage. Given our present situation in the race here in 2020 as believers here at Calvary Baptist Church, number one, I believe that we should review the challenges. We should review the challenges. And what are those challenges? There are 3 mentioned in the first 11 verses of the chapter. And the first one is the clutter of weights and sins. The clutter of weights and sins. We talked about this when I preached on this in January, but the besetting sins mentioned in verse 1 are talking about those sins that we tend to tolerate and make excuses for in our lives, such as perhaps slothfulness or a bad temper or impure habits and addictions or maybe a lack of self-control. And then weights are things that are not necessarily sinful in themselves, but they hold us back from running the race well, such as time wasters, preoccupation with possessions, and other bad habits. And you know what, folks, I've observed in my own life, as well as working with other people over the years, I have observed that people tend to backslide during unstructured times. For example, I knew this as a classroom teacher and as a school principal, that if there's a time where kids are going to get into trouble, it's when the teacher's not in the room. It's during the recess, while we're walking down the hallway, at lunchtime. Very seldom do kids get into a brawl in the middle of English class, although it can happen, and I've seen that happen. But most of the time, it's going to be during unstructured times. You think about the fact this is why some people struggle to live in victory in their own homes, because home is where you relax. Home is where you kick back, where perhaps you're not at your strongest spiritually. It is amazing to me many times that people tend to backslide on holidays and during vacations when they have even more time, yet that's when they skip their devotions. That's when they don't walk with God. Why is that? These are times when we should be firing on all cylinders, but we're not. You know, recently, over the last few months, I think for most of us, we've had more downtime on our hands. We've gotten out of normal routines in unprecedented ways, and it's very possible, I think, that some of us, or perhaps even many of us, have picked up some new weights and sins that now need to be laid aside. Would you examine your life this morning, believer? Is there any lack of victory over sin in your life that's being manifested right now? Have you become lax in the spiritual disciplines? Have you picked up some new bad habits? If so, we need to do what verse 1 says, lay aside those weights and sins. That's one of the challenges in our race. Secondly, there is the contradiction of sinners, which is talking about the opposition that we take from worldly people, such as different forms of persecution, which is in turn a part of the spiritual warfare where we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places. Folks, it certainly has been discouraging to see an increased opposition to people of biblical faith in our country of late. I mean, it is flat out depressing to watch the news, to see what's going on in our country. It seems like believers and Christians are facing new kinds of antagonism on every hand, new types of restrictions or repression, perhaps. And you know, that opposition, that contradiction has the potential to take the wind out of our sails in the race. And I'm especially concerned for our young people. That young person, as you think about what's going on in our country today and you see the contradiction of sinners on the news, and you might be tempted to be discouraged about your future. Might think, well, what does the future hold for me? What's the point, really? If everything in our country is falling apart, if we are going to be persecuted in different ways, but folks, God told us in His Word to expect the contradiction of sinners in the race and to not be wearied by that challenge. We do not ever want to say, like the people said in Malachi's day, it is vain to serve God. Never, young person, indulge that thought for a moment. It is never vain to serve God. And folks, we always need to remember, as it says in verses 3 and 4, we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So what do we need to do when we are discouraged and flagging in our race because of the contradiction of sinners? We need to get our eyes off the sinners. Folks, our race is not about the sinners. It is about the Savior. But then also there is the chastening of the Father. Actually, the longest part, verses 5 to 11, talks about the chastening of the Father. And specifically in this passage, that's talking about the difficult places, the hard places that our loving Heavenly Father has included on this race course of faith that He has laid out for us. And He has put those hard places there on purpose for our good and for our growth. And if the last few months of 2020 has not been one of those hard places, I don't know what is. And the challenge of the hard place, when you're on that place of the road, the challenge is to understand. To understand. What is God doing? Why is He doing it? Why is He doing things this way? Why does it have to be so hard? You ever found yourself driving through a thick fog? Maybe at night? What do you do as a driver when you plunge into thick fog? You're going to slow down, right? I remember when I was a kid, we were on a college trip. My youth pastor was driving us to Bob Jones University on a college trip, and I think we were coming down from Pennsylvania or something like that, but somehow he was taking my youth pastor always loved shortcuts that turned into long cuts. And so we're up on the Blue Ridge Parkway or something in the Smoky Mountains. And you know, they call them the Smoky Mountains for a reason. And so we're up there at night, and this thick fog rolls in, and I mean, we are trying to find a road, and boy, we have slowed down to a crawl, and that's what happens when you get into a fog. When you're in a hard place on the road, it feels like you're in a fog. You don't see clearly. What is going on here? Why am I in this situation? And that lack of clear vision can slow down our pace in the race. Why is God allowing His work to be shut down? Why do I feel so alone? Why is there no clear end in sight? How long is this going to last? Why did God in His providence allow me to miss out on something that I was really looking forward to in my life? Why did He allow my life to be rearranged? And the questions could go on and on. The answer to all the questions is basically this: God is exercising us. That means He's given us some hard training on purpose. And we really ought to be thankful for that, because that's how we grow. Folks, God doesn't always tell us why. There are many times in my Christian race where I have not known the answer to why. Boy, I would love to know the answer to why. God doesn't tell us why, but He assures us of His love. He tells us that He has a good purpose, which is to make us holy like Him, so that our lives can bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Believer, when you find yourself experiencing the chastening of the Father, understand you're not being punished, you're being pruned. There's a big difference, because the purpose of pruning is always to make you better. Folks, these are the challenges, and we have been dealing with these challenges that are outlined for us in the first 11 verses of this chapter: the clutter of weights and sins, the contradiction of sinners on every hand, new opposition, new difficulties, and the chastening of the Father, allowing us to go through difficult times for a good reason, even though we may not understand the reason. And so, considering the challenges, now we should reconsider God's command. The commands that we're going to focus on this morning are in verses 12 and 13. Would you look back in your Bible at those verses? And especially would you look now right at verse 12, because I want you to see, first of all, here, the connection. What is the first word of verse 12? It is the word, wherefore. What is the wherefore, therefore? That word wherefore is our connection. It tells us that based upon what we just read in the previous verses, based upon those challenges just described and whatever impact those things have had upon your race, now you need to do three things. There are three commands. And the first one is, lift up your hanging hands and feeble knees. Lift up. Look again at verse 12. Wherefore? Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Number one, lift up your hanging hands and feeble knees. Folks, the picture there is of a tired runner, an exhausted runner in the race. I mean, his arms are drooping down. His knees have become wobbly. And so what is the problem there? Well, the problem is obviously physical fatigue, right? Maybe. I've told you this story before, but there was a time when I was a kid that I fancied myself as a good long-distance runner, because my dad had said something to me about being a good long-distance runner, and so I took that as a good reason to challenge the kid across the street to a race around the block. He was a year older than me. He was bigger than and stronger than me, but that wasn't going to stop me because I was a good long-distance runner. So I challenged him to a race, and we ran around the block, and I got out in front of him. I was running hard and fast, but about the time I turned that final corner, coming down the last stretch, he blew by me. And you know what? Suddenly it felt like I couldn't finish the race anymore. I mean, I was just flat tired and kind of gave up, as I recall. You know, I've learned as a coach over the years, coaching kids, for example, when it's time to run laps, And by the way, some kids need lots of encouragement to run laps, right? But many times it's not so much about what they can do, it's about what they will do. And so what I'm saying is that the first thing that you need to finish strong in the race is a strong mind and heart. That's the first and the greatest cause of hanging hands and feeble knees. And God here is in this passage like a great coach, and He is saying, don't quit in your race. Lift up those hanging hands. You strengthen those feeble knees. You keep on going, believer, because you can do it. Don't you quit on the back side of the field. You come on down and come around and finish strong. Folks, in the race of faith, physical exhaustion can sometimes make us lame. But more often, what we need is strength of mind and heart. Strong arms and legs start with a strong mind and heart. Because when we stop thinking like we should be thinking, and we stop trusting like we should be trusting, then it's not too long until we are not running like we should be running. Hanging hands are a picture of fatigue in our service, because it's with our hands that we work for God, you see. The feeble knees are a picture of fatigue and our faithful obedience, because it's our legs that attach us to the race course. It's with our legs that we press forward in that race of faith. And so if your hands have become slow to respond, if your legs, your knees have become slow to respond to the will of God, then what we should do, as it says in verse 3, would you look back at verse number 3? The first thing we should do is we should strengthen our mind by considering Jesus. It says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, believer, you need to consider Him. I'm so thankful for the glorious song service we have this morning. Nearly every song pointing us to our great Savior. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing in the race. We're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. So we got to strengthen our mind by considering Jesus. I want you to also take a look at this verse here, Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Does that sound familiar, folks? That is the verse that the author of Hebrews is quoting right here in our text, verse 12 and 13. This is a quotation of Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. And you notice the connection in this passage here between the weak hands and the feeble knees and a fearful heart. So the way we lift up our hanging hands and our feeble knees is, first of all, to strengthen our minds and our hearts. As it says here, by not being afraid. I'll say more about how to do that in just a moment. But that's our first command. Secondly, let's consider the second command, which is to make straight paths for our feet. What does that mean? Well, the word straight means plain, smooth, level, or straight. But it can also mean morally straight or right. So I think that when the author of Hebrews says make straight paths for your feet, he's saying stay on the right road, and the right road is the right road. We make our paths straight by doing right. We moved onto our property several years ago. We had a section of our property in the back on the other side of the draw. The only way to get to it was through a little pathway through the draw, which got pretty muddy, especially after rains and things. In fact, there'd be water flowing through there. I wanted to get my mower to the back so I could mow. So I had somebody come in, place a couple of culverts in there, and bring in some dirt, and lay that dirt down, and lift that path up out of the muck and mire so that I could have a straight path, if you will, for my mower to get to the back part of the property. Here just a year or so ago, my neighbor brought his tractor over, and we brought some more dirt down in there and laid it in there. And that's what we were doing, making a straight path for our Folks, in the same way, the God who designed your race course has laid out a path for you that will not take you anywhere near the muck and mire of sin. If you're over there in the mud of sin, you're not on the straight paths. God's road is not an easy road, but it is the right road. And so you need to stay on it, even though it may seem difficult to do right. I think we could learn something from the word paths, too, because that word paths literally could be translated very literally as tracks, okay? It was used many times for perhaps for the tracks of wagon wheels. Or maybe it could refer to the tracks here made by the feet of other runners, kind of like lanes on a track, if you will. I think that word tells us we can also make our paths straight by following in the course of other godly runners who have run before us, and ultimately in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, you remember all that company of witnesses from Hebrews 11? You remember the author and finisher of your faith? You make straight paths for your feet. Stay in the path that they have laid out for you in advance, which is the right road. And then we also need to consider the third command, which is let that which is lame be healed. Let that which is lame be healed. Believer, wherever you have picked up any lameness or injury, you need to choose to let God heal you. And that command, let it be healed, is in the passive. That means God is the one who heals us, but we have to let Him do it. We have to let Him heal us. And the way you let Him heal you is by faith, believing His promises and obeying His word and getting back in the race. And don't delay. Because the longer you wait to be healed, the bigger the effects of any lameness will be in your life. The longer you stay out of the race, the longer and the harder and the less likely it will be that you will ever get back in the race, or if you do get back in the race, that you will ever reach your full stride again. Hard to run when you're lame. And folks, this really is the principal application I want to make to this morning for us as a church family, because I really feel like at this point in time, we need to evaluate where we may be struggling with some lameness in our race. Would you allow me to suggest some possibilities? I think we might be struggling to some degree in lameness in the area of assembling for worship. Let me just say that what I'm about to say does not pertain to those who should be sheltering from the virus. In fact, if you're over the age of 70, you can just disregard what I'm going to say right now, perhaps, if you want to. That's fine. Okay? But I'm speaking here to us younger folks, if I might, for a moment. Lameness in assembling for worship. I'm burdened about that because, you know, we reopened our public services back end of May, and then we got all of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night started in June, and here it is, the end of August. And yet, to a large degree, many have not returned to faithfulness in the services of the church yet. And I understand that we have shut-ins, we have elderly, we have people that are, you know, seriously are in high-risk categories, and they either can't be here, they shouldn't be here. Okay, but what I'm saying is, I'm glad we have the live stream, and the live stream has been a blessing, and we really needed that. But folks, the live stream should not be an excuse for complacency in faithfulness to public worship. We shouldn't have a consumer attitude toward our participation in the church either. It's not all about just what I want, what I need. The local church is about what you give to others. And so I think we need to evaluate this. And believer, if you've gotten back to pretty much a normal approach to other areas of your life, if you're out eating out and you're meeting with people face-to-face and you're not concerned about social distancing too much and you're gathering together in various places and other locations and things like that and taking vacations and stuff like that, then really you probably should be back to faithfulness in church. I'm doing some coaching today, okay? All right? How about lameness and stewardship? Is that a possibility? I know there's some that have given faithfully. And by the way, I don't know who gives and who doesn't give and who has been giving and who hasn't been giving. But I know some have been very faithful because they've been coming over here and saying, I got a check, I want to drop it off. And people have been very faithful through this time, some in their giving. But I'm concerned that perhaps maybe others have gone lame in stewardship. I hope, believe you're not robbing God of your tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you, let's not be lame in that area. How about lameness in service? You know, we're getting to the point where we need some people to step forward again in areas of service in our church. And I've had some folks tell me, I've been approaching people about serving and no one's stepping up. We don't want to go lame in our service for Christ. And I understand it takes time to get things back to normal, and I think we're moving in the right direction in a lot of ways. But, you know, for example, if I could just share this, I'm burdened about our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I think it was 2 weeks ago that I think we had 7 or 8 people in the room when I started the prayer meeting. You know, I really don't think that glorifies God. We don't want to go lame in the public prayers of the church, right? The prayer meeting of the church. And it's not like all those folks that weren't there were viewing on YouTube at home either, because our YouTube audience on Wednesday night has also gone down. I'm just concerned that maybe we're going lame in some of these areas of faithfulness. We don't want to do that. God says, let that which is lame be healed. Get back into the race. You don't want to be sitting out on the sidelines. Have you gone lame because of sin? Oh, sin will make you lame in a hurry. That's why you got to lay aside those besetting sins. They'll take you right out of your race. Have you gone lame in your own personal devotions with God? Has it been a long time since you cracked open your Bible and you really sought God for yourself? And you were desperate to get a hold of God and to have a wonderful time with Him and His Word and in prayer? Have you gone lame, perhaps, in personal witness? Well, that's a convicting one for me. It's been different. We still need to be making efforts to reach people with the gospel. Wherever you've gone lame, believer, I want to encourage you. What does the Bible say? It says, let it be healed. Maybe you've gone lame because you got discouraged. Maybe you've gone lame because you just don't understand what God is doing. You just don't know why God has allowed you to go through a difficult time, that hard place on the road, and you've tempted to just allow it to kind of take you down. Believer, don't let it take you down. Don't let it take you out. Let it be healed. That's what God says to you. And why is that so important? Because there is a critical need. What does verse 13 say? It says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And in this context here, the writer here is concerned about those professors who fall away, never to return. Now, they never finish the race of faith. But you know what? Believers can get lame too. And whenever you get lame and you stop running, please understand this, you are vulnerable to temptation. The devil's going to be there, and he is going to try to entice you to take a different path, a path that leads away from faith, a path that leads away from obedience to God, an easier road. He's going to be right there. He's going to say, hey, why don't you try this road? And the writer of Hebrews says, if you're lame, you got to let it be healed so that you are not turned out of the way. Because the longer you stay lame, the more room you're giving for the devil to operate in your life in the area of temptation. And the danger for a believer is not losing your salvation. Please understand that. But there could be a danger of never recovering your former race or pace. A danger that you gave up, that you turned aside after sin, that you made some choices that that irrevocably change the direction of your life, that you failed to fulfill the will of God for your life, that you didn't finish strong, that you limped all the way to heaven. It reminds me of a story from Pilgrim's Progress about a guy named Little Faith. But, you know, we wouldn't want to have that as our name, right, in a book, like an allegory, you know, that Little Faith. But there was a believer by the name of Little Faith. And Christian was telling his friend Hopeful about Little Faith, how he got mugged on the way to the Celestial City. He got mugged by three villains called Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt. And they worked him over, and they stole his spending money. But thankfully, they did not find the bag of jewels that he was carrying. Now, in this story, the jewels represent Little Faith's eternal security, that he is a believer, and then he has all those blessings of an inheritance with Jesus Christ in heaven. So they got his spending money, but they didn't get his jewels. And yet, Little Faith went all the rest of the way to the Celestial City discouraged because he'd lost his spending money. Folks, we don't want to be like that. Yeah, we took a hit. We got mugged. And boy, there's going to be some times in our race where we feel like we got mugged. We got worked over. And maybe we lost something. We can't spend all the time thinking about what we lost. We got to remember, we still have our jewels. We got to remember, you didn't lose anything in Jesus Christ. You still have a place called the Celestial City, the New Jerusalem. That's where you're headed. We don't want to go downhearted all the way to heaven, right? Let it never be said that the challenges of 2020 that we have experienced so far affected any permanent changes in our lives or in our church. Let it not be said that we never recovered from this hard place on the road. Let it not be said of us that before the pandemic, we were faithful, but not anymore. Let that not be said. And how can we obey God's command? How can we let ourselves be healed and get back in the race and keep on running with patience? I have this one point for you. We got to reconnect with our resource. Would you look again at verse 28? Look at verse 28. It says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." There's our resource. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, verse 15 warns us about the danger of failing of the grace of God. And we learned about that's talking about failing to appropriate all the grace that God had available for us. We don't want to fail of the grace of God. Rather, we want to have the grace of God, as verse 28 says, because that's how we get healed. That's how we get back into the race like before. And so how do we have it, as it says? How do we get the grace of God? Well, first of all, some good news. If you're saved, you already have the grace of God. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive grace. He is the gift of grace. But we must appropriate God's grace to the fullest. And so let me share with you real quickly this morning how to appropriate the grace of God. The first way we do it is by faith. If you want to reconnect with God's grace, you will do it by faith. Because God's grace is always the gift in response to faith. You need to believe that God will bring you through the hard places and help you finish strong. Isaiah 35, again, we read this a moment ago. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say that to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Believer, let me ask you that question. Do you believe that God will come and save you? I didn't hear too many amens, but maybe you weren't ready. Do you believe that God will come and save you? And if you believe that, you see, you won't faint in your race. You'll keep on running. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I had fainted." And again, he's not tired physically. He's talking about mind fatigue. He's talking about heart fatigue. He said, "I had fainted unless I had," what's the next word? "Believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what kept him from fainting? It was believing. And what was he believing? That he would see God's goodness, that God would come and help him. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Believer, if you could just find the faith to just wait a little longer on God, if you'll just find the courage to say, I'm going to hang in there a little longer in this race, through this rough spot on the road, then God will come through for you. And he'll give you more strength and more grace. So also, you connect with God's grace by obedience. Lesson of chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, is that faith obeys. And so when we obey God, God is able to give us more of his goodness and grace. What does the Bible say? Psalm 84, 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace is his response to the upright walk. So no matter how you may feel about it at the moment, no matter whether you seem to be winning victories or suffering defeats at the moment, just obey God, and he'll give you his grace. I promise you. Just do the next right thing you know God wants you to do. Keep running in that right path with patience, and God will help you. You reconnect with his grace by obedience. Third, by humility, because humility will have you on your knees confessing sin so you can be right with God. It'll also have you protected from the complacency of self-sufficiency. Oh, we never want to think that we don't really need God, that we have need of nothing. So the Bible says, he giveth more grace, and specifically, he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Now, connected with this point, humility goes the next one, okay? Because humility and prayer go together. So number four, we also reconnect with grace by going to the throne of grace in believing fervent prayer. Oh, believer, there is a place called the throne of grace. And it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, there is grace at the throne of grace. But you know what? You got to go there boldly so you can find it, so you can have it, so it can be yours. How much grace have you left on the table because you didn't go to the throne of grace to beg God for his grace? We also reconnect with grace by spirit-filled speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We can actually, our mouths can be channels of the grace of God into the lives of other people. And therefore, we should seek to be both on the giving end and the receiving end of that kind of grace-filled speech. That brings me to the next point. We reconnect with God's grace by growing in God's Word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace, and what is coupled with that? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where do you find more out more about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In his Word. Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We grow in the Word. And I want you to see this name for the Bible in Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the word of God is the word of his grace. That's how we get built up. So, believer, if you want to have more of God's grace, as it says in verse 28, then you've got to connect yourself to God's word. And finally, we get God's grace by exercising spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you some grace to steward. It's called your spiritual gifts. And you're to minister to other believers so that they can receive grace that way. Folks, do you see how important local church participation is to appropriating the grace of God? The church is where we speak words of grace to one another. That's why, that's one reason why it's important that we are present to exhort one another. The church is where we study the word of grace together. It is where we steward our gifts of grace, and it's where we serve up grace to one another. And so what are the results of having grace? Would you look again at verse 28? Then we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Believer, that's the purpose of your life. Purpose of your life is not to please yourself. The purpose of your life is not to be as comfortable as you possibly can be. The purpose of your life is to know who your God is. He is a consuming fire, as the next verse says, and that He is worthy of your service. And you can serve Him acceptably, in a way that's pleasing to Him, with all reverence and godly fear when you have grace. So it will be by grace that you will finish your race to the glory of God. Now, folks, I'm going to wrap this up, but I think safe to say we've all taken some hits so far in 2020. I think probably without exception we would say that. And maybe right now you're aware of an area of lameness in your life. Truth be told, you have gone lame in some area, some way, shape, or form. Maybe right now you're aware of the fact that you're discouraged, that you're just not running well. Your hands have started hanging down and your knees have become feeble. And folks, the way I see it, we have one of two choices. We can fall out by the wayside, and we could just give up. And this song about winning the prize that we've been singing this year, that I got out for us to sing today at the close of the service, you know what? We can just put this song away and not sing it anymore. Or we can get back in the race. And we can sing this song and we can keep on running. Now, let me ask you this question. Which of those two responses glorifies God? How is God going to be glorified when we decide to sit out the rest of the race? How is God glorified when we don't finish up strong at the finish line, show up strong at the finish line? How is God glorified when we aren't being faithful? It's not about us, it's about Him, right? So which choice glorifies God, and which choice are you going to make? You know what? I've thought about it, and I've decided which choice is mine. I'm going to keep on running. How about you? What are you going to do? What should we do? We should run the race with patience. That's our theme, and that's going to stay our theme, and that's what we're going to keep on doing by God's grace. We're going to run the race with patience. And you know what? We really do need that patience part. I struggle with patience. I'm struggling with patience right now. But folks, remember, we run with patience. We don't just sit out with patience. No, we run the race with patience. Let's do that. And let's always remember that despite the challenges, it's never vain to serve God. Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. I don't care what's on the news. I don't care what's going on in the United States of America. God knows all that. He's got all that totally in His plan. And He is still on the throne of heaven, and we still have a race to run. And believer, we're running past all the junk, and we're looking to Jesus, and we're going to the New Jerusalem. So what should we do? Should we sing this song or not? You tell me. Should we sing this song at the close of the service today or not? Yes or no? Amen. Let's do it. Let's stand, please, and let's sing this song. And if God has spoken to your heart today, about some area of lameness in your life or some discouragement or a place where you're hurting and you don't know why God is working the way he's working, I want to encourage you, would you do business with God today?